Open your Bibles now, please, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we'll begin our reading with verse 28. John 19, and beginning looking with verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was sent a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we're thankful for each one that's made their way out today. And dear Lord, I just pray now that you would speak to our hearts. Dear Lord, that you would show us the significance of this saying. Lord, we're so very thankful again for these things that we find in your word that Jesus uttered while upon the cross. And dear Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the truths that are connected with this one today. And dear Father, what you'll do, we'll thank you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like for us to address this morning is quite simply, I thirst. I thirst. We'll be picking up again, looking at the seven sayings of Jesus upon the cross. This is the fifth one. And this is one that for the longest time, I had a very difficult time grasping the significance of outside of the obvious. You know, it is very, very clear that Jesus was speaking of the fact that he thirsted as he was there that day. But I began to think and wonder, surely there must have been more to it. Surely there was some significance there that I just simply wasn't seeing, that I was missing. And after much prayer, the Lord did open my mind to some things that while there is the obvious, that is his physical thirst connected with his spiritual, or his physical suffering rather, we also see a tremendous spiritual application that speaks to our needs and the things that apply to you and us, you and I, at this day as well as those of his people throughout all time. It's only after we begin to see that this particular statement that the Lord made in both aspects, that is both physically and spiritually, that we'll begin to understand a little bit of just how powerful this statement is and what Jesus was providing for us and giving to us as he was there. You know, we know that Jesus cried out because of the position his body was placed in, the heat, the suffering, all those things coming together caused him to have a great amount of physical thirst. And yet, if you wonder about that, or you pause to consider that for just a moment, think about what's going on. Here is the one who had created the streams, the rivers, the lakes, the ponds, and even the vast oceans throughout all this globe is crying out for thirst, and not so much as a drink to be found of what he was there. Remember that the very first miracle that Jesus performed was at the wedding feast in Cana, where he did what? He turned the water into wine. So we know that he had power over water, did he not? He had power not only in the fact that he created it, but also in the fact that he could do with it what he chose to do and however it needed to be done. In making spiritual application here, we know that on two different occasions, Jesus declared to those that were listening to him in regard to himself that those who would drink of his living water would never thirst again. Chapter 4 and verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then in John chapter 6 and verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, we also know, quite obviously, that has to be speaking spiritually, doesn't it? Now, we can sit down and drink all the water that we want until we think if we drink another swallow, it'll make us physically sick. We just simply cannot hold anymore. But in a period of time, we're going to be thirsty again, right? Our body uses it up. It's just the way that we're so created. So if Jesus was going to satisfy our thirst in such a fashion, so as we would never be thirsty again, that has to be speaking spiritually. And certainly that is what he does for us when he gives to us salvation. He is clearly the source and supply of the living water. And yet, here he is, hanging on the cross and crying out that he thirsted, with no relief to be found. I don't want us to forget for one moment that the reason why he was doing this was because of and for us. Not for himself, not for the angels, not for the patriarchs, but for us. And maybe I should back up from the patriarchs in as much as they needed to be. They needed salvation. But he did it for his people, did he not? That's why he was there. So, as we look at this, I hope that it'll speak to our hearts this morning and show us how wonderful and yet how heartrending this subject is. I thirst. First of all, I want us to notice the sovereignty of Jesus. There are a few words that reveal much, that reveal to us much more about his sovereignty than what we see here. Notice his character. Bible says Jesus knew that all things were accomplished. That is, everything that had been foreordained, everything that had been foretold, everything that had been set in motion had now taken place. That everything was accomplished. All the T's were crossed. All the I's were dotted, if you will. And there was nothing left undone. He had reached the end in this regard. This has to do with bringing to a close the finish, complete, fulfill, to carry out the given command. Now, whose command was being fulfilled? God the Father, right? For this cause came I into the world, Jesus declared. I come not to do my own will, but him that sent me, right? I'm here to do what God the Father has for me to do, what he has sent me to do. That's why I came, and nothing is going to deter me from that. Now it's finished. Now that part has been completed. He also reveals his divine omniscience here. He had endured several hours of unspeakable torment and suffering. We've looked at those in some detail coming up to this thing. Yet we're reminded completely that in every aspect, this all was the will of God that was being fulfilled. Not the will of man, although they most certainly would have, the Sanhedrin that would have loved to see it drag out as long as possible. Nothing would have made them happier than to see him suffer for as long as it could be done, or as long as it could be, at the Passover of the holy feast coming, of the holy days on them. They wanted, they were not in no hurry to see him go. But that being so, it was all in the will of God that was being fulfilled. Not the will of man, not their desire, not their purpose, not their ends, but it was the will of God. Humanity had no idea, none whatsoever, of the enormity of the cross, of the enormity that was going on or what was taking place there that day. They were completely aware that this was, in fact, in motion, God's plan to redeem fallen man. This was the fulfillment of what was declared when it talked about Jesus as the Lamb of God slain from when? Before the foundation of the world. This was the fulfillment of everything that had been pictured in all the sacrifices. This was the fulfillment of what was shown back with the Passover lamb when there was in Egypt. You know, where the blood was applied, there was life. And really, you can go all the way back to this was the fulfillment of what was shown in the animals that gave their life to cover the bodies of Adam and Eve. And in the sacrifice of Abel that was accepted of God. Here it is coming to a head. And here it is right before them. And mankind had no idea. The Jews who had heard the stories or had taken part in so many of these sacrifices, they should have known what it pictured. And yet they had no idea. They were blind, willfully blind, and ignorant of what was taking place. They had no understanding of the absolute holiness of Jesus. God said that we were to be holy. Why? Because He is holy, right? And as Jesus being part of the Godhead, He Himself is absolute holiness. The only time that any aspect of Jesus was not holiness was when He bore in His body our sins. And that was not His sin, but our sins that He bore on His body. And as He was absolutely holy, the sacrifice that He was offering, that is of Himself, was for the purpose and to the end of reconciling God's people to Himself. It was the only way that could have been done. Could have been done. That is my Italian for the day. It could be done. There's no other way it could happen apart from what was being provided. Only the Godhead. Only the Godhead was aware that the will of God was being fulfilled at Calvary. You might say, what about Satan? I think he probably knew, but the Godhead undoubtedly knew that this was what was happening. This was what was taking place on Calvary's Hill. Notice his commitment. As Jesus was aware that this had been accomplished, we see that he never sidestepped any of his responsibilities. You go back to the garden. When he said, if there be any way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. He willingly went. He willingly laid down his life. He willingly suffered. As a sheep before shears is what? Dumb. And that is just, that's a word that we don't like because of the connotation to it. It didn't mean that then. It just simply meant mute, what we would say today. As a sheep before her shears is mute, doesn't say anything, so he openeth not his mouth. He never said a thing to stop it. Every detail was fulfilled. exactly as God had planned. He did not seek in any form or fashion to avoid the cross. I can tell you one thing for certain. I am more than just a little bit thankful that it wasn't up to me to endure long enough or live good enough or to try to be holy enough to merit my own salvation, because I couldn't have done it and neither could have you. We would have all came up far, far short. But Jesus did that for us. I can't help but be amazed that all that Jesus endured and everything that was connected with the crucifixion, and yet he was faithful unto the end. You know, this is just my opinion. But my opinion is not the worst part of the experience was. It was beyond the physical suffering. Not as high as the separation between him and God when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that little passage of scripture that declares that he came into his own and his own received him not. That had to be painful. Let's be honest here. It's one thing to be rejected by strangers. You know, the fact that Pilate was consenting unto his death, the fact that the Roman soldiers had the part that they played in it, that was one thing. But think about his nation, his people. There were a few Jews that were saved, but by and large, they utterly rejected him. He come into his own, and his own received him not. And yet he did it for us. What an experience he went through on our behalf. Jesus could have refused the cross. He could have called for the angels to rescue him, but he didn't. Why did he not? Because it was the will of God that he go. So in that respect, perhaps he couldn't have not went. But what I'm saying is he possessed the power to not go, right? He had, he made a declaration. I mentioned, I think, every time we've looked at this. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. No man taketh it from me. He said, I have the power to call down legions of angels to deliver me. He had the power, but he was obedient to the will of the Father to do what God had for him to do at that particular time. He endured it all until everything was fulfilled to accomplish our salvation. And beloved, this should be a tremendous challenge for us today. Think about your life and mine. Is it really too much for God to demand and expect for you and I to live as uprightly as we can? And we're going to stumble and fall, but as uprightly as we can. Is it really too much for God to expect that we'll pray and fellowship with Him in His house? Is it too much for God to expect that we will identify with the one who suffered for our redemption? That we won't be too ashamed to pray in public? You know, to let somebody know that we serve the Lord? Is it too much to expect that we'll faithfully attend His house and encourage those of like faith? I don't think it is. He willingly gave His life for us. I think these should be things that we should willingly be ready and willing and glad to do for Him, don't you? Notice His control. Jesus was not a victim of the cross. He was not the victim in this scenario that was playing out. He was not there at the will and design of sinful men. His life was not taken from him, as we already said. He was not a helpless victim, but rather a willing Savior in all that happened in that day. By all outward appearances, it may very well have seemed as if the Sanhedrin, the multitude, and the Roman soldiers were the ones who were in control of things. But Jesus had never lost his authority, not one bit, not one instant, not one millisecond. He remained in absolute control, even as he endured the cross. Let's think about the power of his word. Remember on the night they came to arrest him? Remember when he asked them, who is it that you seek, or why are you here, who are you looking for? And when they told him, when they addressed it was Jesus of Nazareth, and when he said, told them that I'm him, that they fell back just at the power of his word. That don't sound like a helpless victim to me, does it you? It wasn't how it was there then being accomplished. He remained in absolute control even while he was on the cross. And there was no way that this situation could have gotten out of control because he is omnipotent in all things. You know, this should encourage us to understand that even though events in our lives may spiral out of control, even though events in our lives may blow up in our face and we just can't seem to make sense of any of it, that Jesus is still in control. He is still running things. He is still governing things. And he's still there with us. At this particular time, he was in as much control as he hung on the cross as he did when he calmed the stormy sea or raised the dead or did anything else that he did. Secondly, notice the submission of Jesus. Even in the simplest words, we can see the submission of Jesus as he was there being crucified. He came to fulfill the very prophecy that had been given concerning the crucifixion, and not only the very prophecies, but every prophecy that had been given. There was no escape for his thirst at Calvary, and yet it was all within the divine power and plan of God. Psalm 69 and verse 21 says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." John 6:38. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Acts 2:23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." This was not done purely out of happenstance or by accident. This thirst that Jesus was enduring was just a part of his humanity. And it was his humanity that was crying out. If we look deeper, we have to keep in mind, according to John 1:1, Jesus is the living word, isn't he? I mean, that's clear. You want to tie Jehovah's Witness up in not, take him back to John chapter 1, they'll almost get red face hopping up and down mad at you there. It's fun if nothing else. Can you for one moment imagine that before there was anything that Jesus knew this day would come? He knew what he would endure. He knew what he would go through. I've often wondered, as he would have been walking the roads and knowing Roman government to be as it was, I'm sure he came upon those that were crucified for punishment, that as he would have looked up upon those individuals that were hanging there to know that one day that would be him. I don't have no scripture for it, but I just can't help but think that there were those instances. He knew it would happen. Yet he was still willing to submit to the will of God for the purpose of the Scriptures being fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled them in every aspect. Why? Because if He hadn't, then He couldn't be our Redeemer. He couldn't be our Savior. The reality of His thirst. Much has been said in regard to the thirst of Jesus upon the cross. The main focus was to fulfill the Scriptures and the things that were said in the will of God. However, there is the physical aspect that we have to deal with. He was holy God, but we must not forget that He was man, without sin, without the ability to sin. So He felt and endured the same things that we do. He lived in a body of flesh just as we do. He knew what it was like to experience pain, to feel loneliness and anger. He had the same emotions and experienced the same feelings that we do. He'd already been hanging on the cross for several hours. He had no water to drink. His flesh had been ripped from His body through the scourging. His body was bleeding and losing precious fluids, and yet He received no water. We can't comprehend or appreciate the physical and emotional suffering that Jesus endured there on that day. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Thirdly, the sympathy of Jesus. While He suffered a physical thirst, we can see in His cry sympathy for those who thirsted spiritually. He's endured having all of our sins, all the sins of all of His people through all time, placed upon Him as He suffered the judgment of God upon Him. And yet, on top of that, He's thirsting. This reveals a powerful truth that sin will never satisfy. It never will. A person who is lost will think they know exactly what they need to satisfy what they need in their life, and they may strive and work and sacrifice to acquire it, and as soon as they do, shortly, they're going to be thirsting all over again. It just doesn't satisfy them. It doesn't do them any good. It never quenches the thirst of a parched soul. Mankind can indulge in every sin imaginable, and it'll never fear the longing within the soul. Sin will never provide the satisfaction that they seek. It's just not equipped to do that. The misery that was going on as Jesus was there, the physical thirst could not compare to the thirst that He had for fellowship with God the Father, because it had been broken, wasn't it? Because of our sins upon Him. God could not look upon it. And think about the thirsting of the world, the thirsting of those who are lost. They try to find it and satisfy it every way they possibly can, but they can't. Think of how many people that think the answer to all their problems lies at the bottom of a bottle, or lies at the bottom of a prescription bottle, or things that aren't prescription strength, if you know what I mean. Think about those who throw away it all, thinking that if they crawl into this, they'll be able to have what they need, to forget for a while, to forget about their pain, to forget about their suffering. But it never works. Sin is not the answer. It cannot be. Only that. That's the only thing that can be given to us is by God Himself. We may enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, but it always results in death and separation. And there's no two ways around it. Finally, the scrutiny of the crowd. Their blindness. As the multitude looked on that day, they failed to see the fullness of Jesus' suffering. What they saw was simply a man condemned to die, suffering under the load of his punishment, who was simply thirsting for some water just like anybody else would or any of the others had been. They never understood that the spiritual thirst was far greater than the physical one that he, and the spiritual thirst was what he had come to take care of. This really drives home the fact that our spiritual blindness when we are left up to ourselves, it'll never lead us anywhere to where we can find the right answer, the right solution to our problems. It's been more than some 2,000 years since that day, and yet very little has changed in the world. Many, when they think about the cross, they think only of the physical aspect of it. You know, and I'm not downplaying for one instant what Jesus endured. However, if that's all we see, we miss the point. Jesus endured much physically, but he endured far more spiritually. And that which he endured spiritually, he did for us to satisfy or to take care of our needs and satisfy the demands of God. Think about us. People, the society as a whole is driven by the needs and the desires of the flesh, right? I want it, I need it, therefore I'm going to do what I can do to get it. Most times, if we'll be honest, when we pray, we focus on our physical needs more than our spiritual ones. You know, we shouldn't, but it's just the reality of how we are. We must always remember that while we are in a body of flesh, it will one day return to the dust. But it's the soul that will go on into eternity. And that's the part of us that we should be most concerned with, that we should be the most desirous to take care of. Notice their weakness. I like to think that there were some there that day that would have had at least some sympathy for Jesus as he suffered on the cross. Surely, there must have been somebody there, I would think, that would have liked to have helped him if they possibly could have. However, there was nothing that they could do. Mankind's limited to what they can do. You know, people with the best intentions can only go so far and only do so much. We've come a long way in medical advancements. You know, in our lives today, we enjoy many comforts that former generations knew absolutely nothing about. However, we're still very limited in our ability as to what we can do. Science God has allowed them to discover a lot of ways to prolong life or to ease the suffering of death, but they haven't discovered a way to prevent death, and they never will, because of that, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, so it's never going to be totally removed until the Lord returns. Through the advancements of technology, the world has far greater access to all forms of information at all times, but all that knowledge will not prevent death. All that knowledge will not grant spiritual enlightenment. We must remember that the only one who has the power and the ability to transform a life from sin and condemnation to salvation and reconciliation is Jesus, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who cried out, "I thirst," both because of his physical suffering and also in regards to spiritually the separated from God. If God has spoken to your heart here today and you are indeed thirsting, I can point you to the one who can satisfy that thirst, and you'll know one time in your life what it's truly like to be fully satisfied. Let us pray.